it. Just like the songs, when you're talking about giving thanks, there's an awful lot about that in the Bible, too. I feel like I've neglected the New Testament in a way. You can turn in your Bibles to Psalm 148. That's going to be sort of a place that we come back to every once in a while. So we're going to use that as sort of the basis of some things in talking about Thanksgiving. But the whole Bible is encouraging us to give thanks to the Lord or praise the Lord. And that's how I titled this. I didn't know the bulletin was going to have, I think it says Praise God on the front of the bulletin. Mm-hmm. I had no idea that was there. But there are so many words in the Old Testament that are translated praise, thanksgiving, give thanks, bless, and many of them are interchangeable, translated in different translations with all of those words. So praise the Lord in the English is really hallelujah in Hebrew, and a very common word in our culture even. In fact, Marilyn was looking for a song on the internet a week or two ago, and she just stumbled on YouTube, you know, how they flash up. I don't know how to do this myself, but anyway, stuff flashes up. And so this song, the little square flash up, Hallelujah, it was 10 guys. Some of you have probably listened to this. Spectacular music, by the way, but it's a secular song. I couldn't hear their words. They were taking sort of the famous song, Hallelujah, that there's a girl that sang that recently, and I don't know her name, but you probably know who this is too. I'm out of the loop on a lot of those things, but that's a beautiful song. And anyway, those guys had written their own song, 10 tenors or something like that. You can Google it. And I was enjoying just the music, but the words evidently were secular. But the Bible says, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. The object, the word halal in the Hebrew means pride in an object. And another form of that word translated praise and thanks in the Old Testament has the specific meaning of worthy of praise, praiseworthy. So really God, biblically, and we know this to be true because we know God, God is the only one that is worthy of saying hallelujah, praise the Lord. Let's say it together. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. Okay, you know, he really is the only one worthy. He is the object of praise. And so that's when we come to Thanksgiving, and what a wonderful thing it is. We've set aside a time to give thanks. And we actually do that on Sunday morning, too. We gather together specifically to be thankful to God for giving his son. That's really the most important thing to give thanks for, is our salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to refer to that, too, once here when we start out. But anyway, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. God is so good. I'm just going to start. There are so many verses in the Old Testament and New that we would love to read, and I don't have them all written down and don't know them all. But I'd like to just start with, I think it's Psalm 92. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read a couple verses. Andrew read a few verses this morning from Psalm 95 that are on the outline. I don't know if he knew that either, but we'll do that again. I think it's Psalm 92, one of my favorites. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness by night. And it goes on. And the Psalms, the Holy Spirit, the Psalms are really the hymn book of the Old Testament, the praises and the worship songs to God, and how appropriate they are for Thanksgiving. And as you near the end of the Psalms, it's as if the Holy Spirit just can't stop saying praise the Lord. And that's what we want to do in our lives and on a daily basis, and what we want to do this morning. So praise the Lord. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Let's pray, and then we'll read Psalm 148 and talk about that in conjunction with some other things. Father, what a blessing it is for us to be your children, to be the beneficiaries, the ones who are blessed just with your blessings, your goodness, your love, and all of the things that we understand after we know you, after we're born again, we have spiritual life. We recognize more and more just how good you are and how much we need to be saying thank you and giving thanks and praising your name. Having you as the object of our praise, the one who is always worthy of that praise. So we pray that you would bless this time today. Encourage us as we look at your word. Guide us through your spirit. And bless your word to our hearts today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, Psalm 148. I'm going to go ahead and read that. Marilyn and I actually memorized this psalm in the last couple years. We try to memorize different things, and just to keep our mind sharp, and it takes forever. I won't try to say it. Nate is really good at standing up in front of a group and saying what he memorized, but I'm afraid I would stumble. I didn't do it in this translation either, so. Okay, Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Hallelujah, in the Hebrew. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his host. That could be translated heavenly armies, actually, host. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all stars of light. Praise him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven. And he has lifted up a horn for his people, praised for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. May God bless his word today and encourage us as we look at it together. One thing I notice about this psalm, it covers just about everything. I don't know if you noticed that as we were reading. I was trying to think of something that would not be covered that is in existence. And I couldn't come up with something. Maybe if your mind is sharper than mine, maybe you can think of something that is not commanded, and that phrase, praise the Lord, by the way, is an imperative command in the Hebrew. That we're not commanded to worship God, to praise Him. And everything that He made, everything that exists, everything that is reality, is commanded to praise the Lord, including all people. And so it sort of covers everything. And I'd like you to turn over to 1 Peter, just for a sort of a application already. 1 Peter chapter 1. And I was looking at this morning in the breaking of bread, actually. There was a phrase in one of the songs, praise Him all His host. And I can't remember the exact words of that phrase, but it was talking about the heavenly host, the angels in heaven. And that's a specific command here in the first part of the psalm. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Notice the plurality. There's different places in heaven. In all the places in the heavens, there is to be praise to God. Praise Him in the heights. Then praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His host. If you flip back to Psalm 103 first, I'll just read a couple verses there. Psalm 103. And if you can't follow me, I think these are on your outline. Yeah, Psalm 1, there's a couple places. Psalm 103, verses 21 and 22, and I don't think that is on the outline. Another Hebrew word for praise, bless the Lord, all you, His hosts, you who serve Him, doing His will. Bless the Lord, all you works of His, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So men, angels, in all works of His, the creation, in all places of His dominion. On your outline, I wrote, God is in heaven with universal dominion, rule, and authority over all things. Aren't we thankful for that? Watching our world today and watching what's happening in our world, God sits in heaven in rule and authority over all things. When Jesus left, He said, all authority is given to Me in heaven and on earth. The reason Jesus could say that was because He had put down the any authority that Satan would claim over men, especially. In John chapter 12, He says, now the prince of this world is judged. And so at the cross, Jesus destroyed Satan's power and authority over us and over death, really. Because Christ died, became the perfect sacrifice that God required to save us and to free us from that dominion of Satan. And so as we say this, God is in heaven with all authority, someone might look around and say, well, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't sound like it. Look what's happening right now in our own country. What's going on? Well, you know, there's a rebellion, isn't there? We're all aware of that. There's a rebellion against God, against His authority. Only those who acknowledge His authority are going to be blessed by this reality that we know is true. But the world in general is in rebellion against God. Even though Satan was put down and really has no power of authority, he is still tempting and deceiving men and nations. And his final destruction has not come yet, but that is coming. And everything that's happening now just is because God is not going to allow Satan to take all of His creation, especially people, to a lost eternity. It says that in the New Testament, doesn't it? Jesus is waiting patiently because He's not willing that any should perish. Christ is not willing that any should perish. He's building a church. He's going to restore His own people, Israel, someday and bless them on this earth. So history is sort of a story of a struggle between Satan and God for the hearts and the souls of men. So don't be deceived by anarchy and the struggles that are going on. It tells us in the Bible that in the end times, things will get worse and worse, and we are seeing that happen. And God's program, which is not a happy program in many ways, is going to get worked out, including the governments of the world. Things are going to change. And so, but the reality, I want to stress, the reality is God is in heaven, ruling and reigning. If you, I don't know if you still have Psalm 103, glance back to verse 19. That says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. God is in sovereign control of events and what's going on in the world. It's not that he condones some of the things going on, but he is aware and watching over what's happening in the world. This includes the spirit world. Just real quick, just to illustrate this, I'd like you to turn to Daniel chapter 10. We're going to just take a few minutes and turn to Daniel chapter 10. And I want you to see just what's going on behind the scenes. I think it's interesting that God gives us these glimpses. In the book of Job, remember the story? Satan comes before God with a lot of other angels, a lot of other demons probably that were not angels following God. And God was orchestrating events in Job's life. And it wasn't a happy time for Job, but God was in control. And he was using those events to deal with Job's heart and to help Job understand something. And so when things happen in our lives, we need to have hearts like Job. Actually, it's amazing to watch what happened to him, losing his family, his possessions. And yet he didn't rebel against God. He didn't curse God like his wife told him to do. He was submissive. He became more and more submissive to God as he went on through that trial that he had. And this is just another glimpse in Daniel chapter 10. God is talking to Daniel about the future, about what is going to happen in the future. And verse 20. Yeah, I lost the verse that I want to actually read to you. I'm in the wrong chapter, sorry. Daniel chapter 10 and verse 10, if you're in Daniel 10, verse 10. Daniel has just had this vision. He's very troubled, and he actually saw a vision of Christ. We'll go ahead and talk about that too. Look at verse 8 first. Verse 8 in Daniel 10. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, yet no strength was left in me. For my natural color turned to a deathly pallor, and I retained no strength. At the end of Psalm 148, if you're not there, I'm going to read verse 13. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory, some translations say his splendor, is above earth and heaven. The exact same Hebrew word for glory or splendor is the word translated natural color in Daniel's face. It was his own glory, his own personal reflection. It turned deathly pale after he saw the vision of Christ. Look up at verse 5 and 6. And he says, I lifted my eyes and looked, and there was a certain man dressed in linen whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was also like beryl. His face had the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. Just a very similar vision of Christ that we see in Revelation. When Daniel saw that, he, like most, like all men would, he was stunned. He turned deathly pale. He was amazed at what he had seen in this dream, what God allowed him to see. It's a vision of Christ in the Old Testament. And so, go down to verse 10. Then behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I am about to tell you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. This is an angel talking. When he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart on understanding this and on humbling yourself before God, your words were heard. 21 days previous, Daniel had prayed, and his words were heard by God. This should encourage us. We don't always get an answer right away. And I have come in response to your words or your prayer. But look what happened. Verse 13, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia, this is an evil, a demon who is a ruler in the spirit realm in the country of Iran, let's call it what it is today, probably still going. This guy is probably still there. The prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, who is the archangel, one of the chief princes of God, the chief angels, came to help me, for I had been left there with the kings of Persia. This angel was fighting a battle. He was unable to come and talk to Daniel. That was his role. God sends his angels, his ministers. This is a spiritual battle going on. Ephesians, we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. We are helpless against these demons by ourselves. But God has authority. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And he rules over his kingdom and is watching over us. Praise the Lord. Thank the Lord for that. And so as things get troublesome in this world, remember, God is on a throne. He is in charge. Paul knew that, Acts 17:24. I'm just going to read that verse too quickly. He was talking to pagans in the book of Acts on Mars Hill. He talked to them a little different than he would of the Jews because these pagans did not understand who God was. And he was watching them worship their idols, these idols of stone in verse 16. And so he started to talk to them and explain to them who God was. Verse 21 says, all the Athenians and strangers there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. They were philosophers. They were talking about what they thought was reality but didn't really understand about the living God. Verse 22, so Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. And here's the great statement about God. The God who made the world and all things in it. Since he is Lord, ruler of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything. Since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. He numbers our days, doesn't he? He knows the number of my days. Psalm 139. Before I even live one day, he knows how many days I have. My life is in his hand. We can be thankful to him. He made from one man every nation of mankind. Some translations say from one blood. You know, there are no races, unfortunately. There are skin tones. Some people have light skin. Some people have dark skin. So critical race theory is not biblical. You know, look at your hand. You know, imagine yourself being pure white. Peter was talking about painting a white wall. Imagine all of us being pure white. We would look pretty odd, wouldn't we? We're actually quite brown. Some of us have a better complexion. And in fact, you go out in the sun to get tan. Remember that years ago? Everybody used to do that. Now they find it causes cancer. My wife thinks, oh no, all those years. Okay. You know, you want to be a little tanner, okay? So why are we, and dark-skinned people, by the way, aren't black. Imagine them being jet black. No. They're quite a beautiful color, aren't they, actually? Isn't it amazing what men have taken something that's beautiful and turned it into a reason to fight each other? That's Satan, isn't it? That's that anarchy. Satan working behind the scenes, devising evil plans. Many people don't understand it. Some do. Some know more than they should. And God will judge all of that. There are no races. There are skin tones. And not only that, he determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. God placed them. Especially after the Tower of Babel, when they refused to do what he said, God took them and placed them around the earth. Incredible authority of God. He's got universal authority. It's something to be thankful for as we watch people who don't know that and don't recognize that. Okay, God is in heaven. Number two, God is the creator and owner of all things. We just have talked about that. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator and owner of all things. You're fairly close to Psalm 95. Just flip back there. I'm going to read three or four or six verses, and it covers quite a bit of this. This is repeated over and over. In fact, a lot of these verses I didn't even look up. You just turn the page and start reading the psalm, and it's talking about God and his creation and all the details of it. And he's the creator, and it means he's the owner. So Psalm 95, I'm going to start from verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Another song, a word for praise, by the way, it means singing. It's singing praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods, in whose hand are the depths of the earth. The peaks of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for it was he who made it. God made all these things. He brought forth the mountains. And his hands formed the dry land. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 148 goes into people pretty quick here. It talks about people in context of the earth. And so the creation, God made it. Psalm 148, it talks about the stars and the sun and the moon. I think it's interesting. Psalm 19 says, let the heavens declare the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day after day utters speech. Night after night shows knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. In Romans, it tells us that people see the general revelation of God in the creation. The things that he made show his divine power and Godhead. And so they're without excuse. All of men watch this. They can see the stars. I think it's interesting that the sun and moon should praise God because That's an object of worship in many cultures. Many false gods revolve around sun worship, moon worship, worship of the stars. God made them, put them in their orbits. It's neat. Verse 5, He commanded, they were created. He established them forever and ever. He has made a decree which will not pass away. One translation, I think it's the one we learned it in. It says, He fixed them in their places forever, and they cannot disobey. It's neat to watch the stars. You know, every year the same constellation comes up. The same, just recently we've seen the moon and Jupiter and Saturn and the morning star, I don't even know which one it is, lined up in a row here about 2 weeks ago. Maybe you noticed those things. God has all this orchestrated. It does things. The moon controls the tides. You know, this universe is so meticulously put together and so amazing in its construction and in its beauty. It all praises God. He's the creator. And you know something? It's not going to fall apart. There are many verses. We're not going to read them all. I hope you'll read some of these verses. Things are changing. You know, it talks about the wind here, too. That it's our next set. Let's just go there. Our next section. I'm going to just read. Praise the Lord. Verse 7. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds. That covers a lot of natural disasters right there. Okay. And look at the next phrase. Stormy wind. Fulfilling His word. You know, people are saying right now, I just heard it on the news the other night, you watch the weather and you're going to hear about climate change. You know, there's more wind now than there was. You know, I thought back in my life, it's some wind storms that... these people have never seen. I drove up Lolo Creek one morning, and all the loggers were fleeing the mountains. They were coming down the canyons, hitting the highway, finding a spot along Lolo Creek where there was no trees that were tall enough to reach them and parking. I'm serious, the woods emptied that morning. And God cut like a swather, 200, 300 acre patches all up and down Lolo Creek. The wind was blowing so hard. Trees were flying through the air. These loggers, their eyes were that big. They'd been up in the woods, almost getting hit by these trees. And, you know, that was a wind. So God controls and creates these things. Nothing's out of control. And there are going to be more of them. I would tend to agree that. God is upset. You know, God just wiped out every road between Vancouver and interior British Columbia. I like to watch weather stuff. There are no railroads and no bridges to go from Vancouver to interior British Columbia right now. It's done. Do you think God's trying to communicate something to people? Mm-hmm. Look what's going on in Canada with the churches. I'm saying, you know something? Open your eyes. God controls the rain and the wind. You know, He's gracious. In Matthew it says, He rains on the just and the unjust. God is gracious. He says, be like me. Be perfect like me. Don't get mean and say, okay, those people don't deserve rain. No, God rains on the just and the unjust. Good people are suffering in British Columbia. I'm not rejoicing in that. Don't get me wrong. I'm just saying, when you see powerful things happen, understand that the God of heaven is in control. And it's going to get more and more. In Revelation, one of the major ways that God judges His earth is through weather and through natural events. And we know earthquakes will increase, and that's been documented. They've increased in their severity. All these things are under God's control. Nothing is falling apart. The earth is going to stay summer in Genesis 8, summer and winter, spring and fall will not cease. God is going to continue doing what he's been doing. But let's ascribe to the God who controls the weather when these things happen. And so God is watching over his creation. Number three, he sustains and cares for everything. He upholds all things by the word of his power. If you want to turn, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to turn to Genesis 9. I just want to talk about clouds just for an instant. You know, God creates clouds. We borrowed a book from Nate and Grace, or they just gave it to us, a little devotional book. And I still want a copy. Don't give that book away, Nate. I still want a copy, the page in that a devotion for every day of the year that talks about clouds, because it had things that I was totally ignorant about. It's impossible for clouds to be up in the air. I don't know if you know that. It's totally impossible. Some of these clouds that go overhead, I mean, they weigh a billion tons. They're huge. There's so much water in that cloud. It's impossible for that cloud to stay up there. Okay, how does that happen? God does it. He by his power. And I don't know if anybody understands all of the science to figure out exactly how that happens. But I love Genesis chapter 9, when he's very quietly describing, there's a new thing is going to happen. It's going to start raining. You know, before the flood, there was no rain. The Bible teaches that. Verse 14, and so he's talking about the rainbow. Verse 13, I set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a sign of a covenant between me and the earth. God was angry, and he flooded the earth. He destroyed it. He totally changed the earth. And the evidence is still there. Verse 14, it shall come about when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow will be seen in the cloud, and I will remember my covenant. But I love that little phrase, when I bring a cloud over the earth. When I, who controls the clouds? Who controls the weather? God does. Praise the Lord. It's in his hand. He controls all the intricacies and the details. And there's so many more. I've got Isaiah 45, 12, and 18 on my pager. It's not on your notes if you want to write that down. We don't have time to read that. God sustains, that's in under the Creator section. God sustains and cares for everything. God is great. Okay, back to Psalm 148, just in closing. That word splendor is really an interesting word. Verse 13 of Psalm 148. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. So all these people mentioned in verses 11 and 12, kings of the earth, all peoples. He covers all age groups and all people. And if you want to write down in your notes, we don't have time to look at all these verses, but Psalm 67, it's very interesting. It has all the Hebrew words for people in that one psalm, Psalm 67. I underline them in my Bible. And verse 2 of Psalm 67, your salvation among all nations, the goyim, what most people would say the Gentiles, unfortunately, that word is used for the Jews a couple times. One of them is in Isaiah. It's talking about all nations, Jew and Gentile, but generally is referring to the Gentiles in the Bible. So that's a correct understanding of that, but it also includes everybody. Verse 3, let the peoples praise you, O God. This is doing the same thing we're talking about here. All people, that's all people. Let the nations, a totally different word in verse 4, let the nations be glad. That's cultures and tribes. A lot of the fighting in Africa is because of tribal warfare. The Kurdish tribe, there were 10 tribes, just reading history, they fought with each other for 2,000 years. And because they were of different tribes, that's Satan instigating evil in the heart. You're not quite like me. You don't do something. and causing those kind of troubles. But God made all of these tribes and all of these nations. He loves them. And in the millennial reign of Christ, they are all men from every tribe and every nation that God created are all going to gather and worship Christ. And we are going to get to witness this. Isn't that going to be wonderful? Praise the Lord. God's going to correct. There's no critical race theory then. It's not going to happen. God loves the nations. He created them all. That's Psalm 67. And so, let them, all these people, praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory or splendor is above earth and heaven. I wrote some notes down. It's sort of neat. Hope I can. We've already looked at one. Daniel. That was that word for splendor was Daniel's face in Daniel chapter 10, verse 8. Another neat one is Numbers 27:20, and I'm just going to tell you. Moses, in that passage, Moses was told by God to give some of his glory to Joshua so that the people would follow or respect Joshua just like they did Moses. Moses is going to die, and so God tells Moses, Moses, give some of your glory, your splendor, same Hebrew word, give some of your glory to Joshua so that these people can see it. You know, it's interesting. What I thought of immediately is, where did Moses get his glory? He got it up on a mountain. He was with God. When he came down, it says in the Old Testament, his face was glowing. The people recognized that he was with God. And evidently, some of that was retained. And so to be good to Joshua, God just tells Moses, give him some of that glory. I don't know how you do that. You cut off part of your face? I don't know what he did, but that's what it means. It gives some of that splendor to Joshua. So I'm sure some of you are thinking of 1 Corinthians. I didn't write down the passage. I think it's either 1 Corinthians 3 or 2 Corinthians 3. You can dig and find it. But remember what it says. As we spend time with God, we are changed into the same image of Christ. As we read the Word of God from glory to glory, the Spirit of God, none of us have this ourselves. You know, in my flesh, there is no good thing. That's what the Bible, that's what Paul said. Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners. None of us can, you know, we don't have this. But as we read the Bible and obey it and walk with Christ, his person, his character starts to show out a little bit here and a little bit there. So God changes us. We can see that in each other. I can see that in some people right here. They're living, they're serving others. And God's glory shows. Hosea 14:6, this will be our last one. There's several others, but this one really encourages me. Because Israel is so far from God. They are so separated from the glory that they should have experienced in their years of walking with this God who they watched the Shekinah glory, followed it through the desert. Hosea 14:6, and I don't know if I put, I don't think I put that on your outline either. I got to find Hosea here. Hosea 14:6. Okay. Describing Israel. I think I got the right, yeah. This is describing the millennial reign of Christ. I'm going to start with verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. They left God. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned away from them. At the end of the tribulation, the remnant cries out to God, and God saves them. That's the new covenant with Israel. Verse 5, I will be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily, and he will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those words in the Hebrew are the same as splendor or glory. Israel, their splendor will come back to life. God is going to renew Israel, and so people will see them like they should have been through all of history. So God is the one that gives us his glory. We can see it in the person of Christ. I don't know if I think I referred to 1 Peter. Just give me a second here. And I don't know if I finished that. The Old Testament prophets, excuse me, the Old Testament prophets desired to look into all these things that we've experienced in the New Testament. And I was just reading this morning. I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1. Yeah. We were talking about the grace that God showed us this morning. And verse 9 of 1 Peter 1, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. To this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things, which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. So here are the angels in heaven right now, worshiping God. They're doing what Psalm 148 says, but they're still in awe of the grace of God that was shown to men. We're the recipients of the grace of God. The angels are in awe of that, and they're looking down, and we have the privilege of being thankful for God's grace, for revealing his glory, his greatness to us through Christ at the cross. Have a wonderful week this week as you remember the Lord and as you celebrate Thanksgiving with your families. Let's pray together. Father, we are so blessed. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. We just pray that you will give us hearts of praise, Lord, as we meditate and think upon how good you are, how great you are, how majestic you are, and how encouraging you are that you are the one in authority in this troubled world that we live in. Just watch over each of our dear ones today, and just help those who have special needs. Encourage us as we get together with loved ones and different ones this week. And help us always, Lord, to give thanks, to praise you as we should. We just are so thankful, and just give thanks in your worthy and precious name. Amen.